challenging for us. Last week, we were reminded that we are sheep sent out by Jesus to reach those other sheep, those distressed and depressed, who do not yet know our Good Shepherd. Today's reading continues that discourse that Jesus gave to the 12 disciples before he sent them out. And he continues to warn them and us about the wolves that are out there who seek to destroy the sheep. But Jesus warns us so that we will not be afraid. So what stands out in this passage first is that three times in this passage, Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. He warns us so that we'll be courageous and bold witnesses for him. Jesus tells his disciples that they should expect to be treated the same way that he was treated. The first time that Jesus speaks of this is way back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And the last of those famous Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And just so we don't think that this doesn't apply to us, Jesus continues in that sermon, "Blessed are you when people cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Certainly, we are not above Jesus, but if we are serious about following Jesus and being like Jesus and sharing about Jesus, we ought not be surprised when we're actually treated like Jesus was treated. It's interesting that Jesus specifically says, if they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? We already looked at that incident where the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by demonic power, but that is recorded in Matthew chapter 12. We looked at that event prior to the Easter season. Now, either Jesus already knows what's going to happen, and of course he does, or it has already happened. Matthew isn't always chronological, so in fact, several weeks from now, we'll see that Matthew inserts a flashback. But Jesus is never surprised about what is said about him. Everything those Pharisees say, it doesn't take him off guard. But he also wants us not to be surprised either. And he doesn't want us to be surprised, and he doesn't want us to be afraid. In fact, Jesus tells us to proclaim boldly that which he once told in secret. During Lent, we looked at some of Jesus' parables, and if you remember, some of those parables, the disciples went to Jesus afterwards and had him explain what they meant because they weren't quite sure. And if they had not shared that secret meaning with us today, we wouldn't know it either. Matthew wrote it down. Luke learned it from the disciples and wrote it down. And in our women's Bible study, we have been learning that God wants us to share our experiences of him, to share our insights from him with others, just as the psalmist did. They shared very personal things in a very public way. David does this, but he wrote it down, and he gave it to the musicians to teach them to share with the whole entire congregation, so that they could be sung in worship to encourage others to glorify God. Our Book of Order reminds us that our faith is personal, but not private. So we share these things not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring honor and glory to God. In his second command not to fear, Jesus tells us not to fear those who can kill the body, but to fear the one who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in Gehenna. Now, Gehenna is a real place. It's the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. And today, if you go there, it's actually quite beautiful. But in Bible times, it was a dump, and trash was constantly smoldering there, so it was always on fire. And back in the Old Testament, it was also where babies were sacrificed to the false god Molech. There was this big statue of him, and they put a fire in him, and they would put babies in there, and they would burn up, and as they screamed, it would echo, and it would sound like the God is talking. And King Ahaz and the people of Israel and Judah joined the pagan people around them to burn their children alive. So Jesus uses this real place to symbolize a spiritual reality, which the book of Revelation calls the lake of fire. The lake of fire is also called the second death or eternal destruction. It is where the devil and his angels will go, and also where death and Hades will go, and where those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go after the dead are resurrected. See, the existence that we have now when we die is temporary, but there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and everything evil is going to be destroyed, and everything will be wonderful. So we just said in the Apostles' Creed a while ago that I believe in the resurrection of the body. So when Christ returns, all those graves out there are going to be empty. They're all going to be empty. There's not going to be any bones to dig up. Nothing's going to be left. No ashes in the columbariums, because the dead in Christ are going to be raised first and be forever with the Lord. We'll have a resurrected, glorified body, something like Jesus had after his resurrection. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but it'll be somewhat like his. And then those who don't believe will be raised, and they will be judged. This final judgment that the Lord creates will happen when he makes that new heaven and the new earth. So from our perspective, at least, because we're in time and not in eternity, there's nobody there right now. There's nobody in Gehenna right now. You know, there's other words, but that's not where anybody is right now. See, we only have one English word, hell, for several different things that are represented in Scripture. And so in the Apostles' Creed, we say Jesus descended into hell. And Jesus did not descend into Gehenna, but he did descend into the grave, which is also called Hades or Sheol. In fact, in the modern version of the Apostles' Creed, it uses that Jesus descended to the dead. For me personally, I like the traditional version. I like the broader term hell, because I also think that we need to remember that Jesus went through hell on earth for us before he died. And that comforts me when I have things in my life where life seems like hell, to know that Jesus has been there and done that, and he's experienced it with us. But Jesus doesn't say in this passage that we're to fear Gehenna. He says we are to fear the one who is God, who is able to destroy both body and soul. So we shouldn't fear hell. We shouldn't fear Gehenna. But in other words, what should concern us is not what people can do to us, but what we should fear is being disobedient to the Lord, not because God will send us to Gehenna, which the very next section that Jesus says reassures us of that. And there are people who have what I call sometimes a fire insurance view of salvation, that they are afraid that they're going to go to hell. So they pray some formulaic prayer so that they're saved. And then nothing in their life ever changes, because they don't really care about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't particularly like Jesus' commands to obey and follow, and they don't really love God. They just don't want something bad to happen to them. And this is a dangerous way to live. Even Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. There's an old Spanish hymn called My Eternal King, the gist of which says, this is not the wonderful poetic way that the hymn says it, but it says, I love you, Lord, not because I'm going to heaven, not because I fear hell, not because of what I can get from you, but because you suffered on the cross, because you bore my shame, because you died for one who was your enemy, not because I'm going to get some reward, but because you loved me and ever loved me. For this I will praise you. For this I love you solely because you are my God and my eternal King. In the same way, this is what we are to fear the Lord, to have a holy reverence for God, not because God is out to condemn us, but because God is our sovereign Lord who is worthy of our honor and our worship. And obedience to God is an act of worship. Then Jesus says for a third time, do not fear. And he says it because he wants us to know that our Heavenly Father knows everything about us. And not only knows everything about us, but values us. The God who cares about the death of sparrows cares about you. Now, sparrows were sometimes bought as food for poor people. 2 sparrows sold for a half a penny. And yet, even though they're little birds, and even though they're used as food, God still cares for the sparrows. So that fried chicken you're going to have for lunch, God cares about that. And this doesn't mean that we all need to be vegetarians. In fact, Romans 14 tells us that we're not to judge each other because of our food choices. But we ought to be thankful for our food. We should be grateful. And we should be concerned about how we get our food. And we ought to remember that God cares about all of creation. But Jesus says, you're worth more than many sparrows. So he cares about the individual sparrows. But he says, we're worth more than many sparrows. The God who cares about sparrows cares about you even more. He knows everything about you. He watches over you. He's Lord over all of your days. And in life and in death, we belong to God. You are precious to God. This passage ends with a hard saying. Whoever denies me before people, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Like fearing God, we also ought to fear denying Jesus. But what are the implications of this? Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet he was restored. And we know throughout history and even today that there are people who, under intense persecution, deny Jesus. Some repent and are able to when they're released later, but others, even if they sign some form or say, okay, I don't believe in Jesus, they're killed. And what about them? Well, some of them may have not known Jesus, but others demonstrate by their lives prior to these incidences that they really do believe in Jesus. So Paul helps us out a little bit in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13 says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we were faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this saying that is probably a quotation here, not something original to Paul, but something that was maybe a little creed that they had already practiced saying. He uses it here, and it is in the form of what we have learned in women's Bible study is a chiasm. It's a parallelism. And the two statements on the outer parallel each other and in the inner parallel each other. So in verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Christ, is parallel to if we deny, he will deny us. And Paul isn't saying anything here that Jesus didn't already say himself. So the key for what it means for us to deny Jesus, those who deny Jesus, is to be denied, has to do with the preceding thing, is reigning with him. Not every believer will reign with Christ. It is an eternal reward which is given to some. And we know from Scripture there are different rewards that different believers receive. There are several passages in Scripture that talk about rewards. But it's not our salvation which is being taken away, because in verse 13 says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. And before that it says, if we've died with him, we will live with him. Those are just as true as if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. So Jesus can't renege on any of his promises, for that would be denying himself. So his promise of being with us always, the promise that if we believe in him, we have eternal life, all that is true. It will never change. Because God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus always means what he says. God means what God says. And we know that our God is a covenant keeper. It didn't depend on us to keep that covenant, because God knew that we couldn't do it. And we see this all throughout Scripture. We see it in the Old Testament, that God knows that we're faithless at times, and yet God is always faithful. Just as Jesus restored Peter after he denied Jesus three times, Jesus restores us. And just as Israel was unfaithful and kept breaking God's covenant again and again and again, we too might have to face consequences, but losing our salvation is not one of them. Because it's never been dependent on us from the beginning. Our salvation is dependent on what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It is a gift that we receive by faith. And there are times when we doubt. There are times when we aren't sure what God is doing, and we ask questions, and we might get angry. But we can forever trust God, because God is faithful to us. Brothers and sisters, our world can be a scary place, and I don't think it's going to get any easier for us to be bold witnesses for Jesus. But Jesus tells us, don't be afraid. And he tells it to us again and again and again. Whatever circumstances may befall us, he wants us to be prepared. But we must keep in front of us that the good news is indeed good news. That there are lost sheep out there who need to hear it, who want to hear it, and that God is worthy of our obedience and values us. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to us, and we don't go it alone, but we go in his authority and we go in his power. Jesus doesn't give us room to be neutral. He wants active, obedient followers. And our witness will bring wonder and joy and delight and hope and blessing to some. But it's also going to bring ridicule and scorn and hostility and hatred from others. But our focus ought to be bringing honor and glory to God. For this is why we were created, to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Don't be afraid. Let us pray. God Almighty, we thank you that you love us so much, that you know every intimate detail about us, from the hairs on our head to the doubts that we have in our hearts. We thank you that we are treasured and valued by you. And we thank you that you prepare us to be your servants, because we can't do it on our own, but you empower us and you give us your Holy Spirit and you guide us, and you've gone before us and you'll come after us. So help us to be bold witnesses. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we don't always know what we'll do in certain circumstances, but you promise that the Holy Spirit's going to put the words in our mouths. So help us to trust the Spirit and to rely on the Spirit's leading. Lord, help us to know and be drawn to those herding sheep that need to hear the good news of eternal life. Help us to share boldly with them, regardless of the consequences, because it's not about us. It's about you and your glory and your honor. And we know that nothing can happen to us that Jesus didn't already experience. And we thank you that you know what it's like. So give us courage and boldness to be your faithful witnesses. In his name we pray. Amen.